We all look forward to those special days in our lives, special birthdays, anniversaries, weddings, graduations, baptisms maybe, the day that we get to burn that mortgage when we finally paid it off and throw it in the fireplace, maybe the day we retire. All those major life events that we have are joyful times, but many times even with the joy comes some fear and anxiety. On the surface in today's gospel, might instill some fear and anxiety. Jesus mentions wars and insurrections, earthquakes and famines, nations rising against nations, plagues, all sorts of crazy, horrible things at the end of time. And then there's that big day that we don't look forward to, the day that does bring some fear and trepidation, the day we die. And the idea of suffering before we die can add the inevitable fears and anxieties to that reality. But in today's gospel, Jesus isn't trying to scare us. The words may be somewhat fearful, but he tells us, do not be terrified when we hear of these things. And so his message is a message not of fear, but of hope and encouragement. Because in spite of all the fear, Jesus is trying to teach us two things: that our suffering is not without purpose, and that our death gives meaning to life. The conversation in the gospel today occurs in that last week of Jesus' life as he prepares for his final days. They're in Jerusalem getting ready to celebrate the Passover, and at the end of the day, they stop to rest at the Mount of Olives, and they look out at the holy city of Jerusalem and the temple, and Jesus tells them about the future. He tells them that the temple and what they see here will be destroyed, symbolic of the old covenant coming to an end. And guess that's what just happens. There is a time when the fallen world will come to an end, the second coming of Christ, the final judgment. And that's exactly what did happen some 40 years later. We know that the apostles, after Jesus ascended into heaven, experienced persecution and suffering, and many of them, most of them, were martyred. And guess what? Between the time of the apostles and the second coming of Christ, that is exactly what's happening to us in our church. We're experiencing the same thing. And so that message that Jesus gives us today is meant for us too, not just the apostles, not just his disciples. Tough times and challenges we've been faced with, and we will face more, but it will lead to us giving testimony. In other words, our Christian response to the hardships and sufferings of this life serve as testimony for Christ, to lead others to him, to their salvation. Have you ever watched a moth come out of its cocoon? When I was little, my brothers and I had a field at the end of our house, and it had a great swamp and trees, and we made a treehouse. We'd go there almost every day in the summertime, and we'd catch snakes and mice and tadpoles and spiders and do things that boys do. We found a cocoon of a moth, and we thought, well, this is cool. We're going to bring it home and watch the moth come out. We put it in a jar, put holes in the lid, and we waited, what seemed like forever. But after about a day or so, the moth started to emerge. A little crack formed in the cocoon, and it slowly, slowly, slowly started to come out. After a couple hours, it seemed to get stuck. It couldn't move anymore. And we thought maybe something had happened. And we thought to ourselves, well, we'll help. So we opened the jar, and we got some little scissors, and we cut off the cocoon so that the moth could escape. And eventually, out came this moth. It's a really ugly-looking moth. This big fat moth with these shriveled up little wings. And we said, oh, that doesn't look right at all. That's not how moths should work. But we waited and we thought, well, maybe the wings will emerge eventually after a day. But they didn't. There was this ugly moth with these shriveled wings and this big fat body. Let it go. We didn't know that the struggle that the moth had to go through to get out of the cocoon was important for it to be able to fly. You see, by struggling out of the cocoon, all those fluids in its body go out into the wings. so that when eventually it does escape from the cocoon, it is able to fly. But we didn't let that happen. I think Christians can endure all kinds of suffering if it has a purpose. And just like the moth, we have to struggle to be able to get our freedom, to be able to escape, to be able to fly. We know and we trust that God will always bring some good out of something that maybe seems bad to us now. And our sufferings have a purpose because they unite us to Christ, because we know that he did not suffer in vain. By facing those struggles bravely and with faith and with the help of grace, we will become what God created us to be. And that reality should give us hope, not fear. The second aspect of Jesus' message is the truth that our death gives meaning to life. In a few minutes, we will profess our faith, and we will say the words that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. The church has never claimed to know, and Jesus does not claim to know when he will come again. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. But the church says that we will neither know the hour nor the day. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be 1,000 years from now. We simply don't know. So if anyone comes knocking on your door claiming that it's going to be December 23rd, 2027, close the door. They don't know what they're talking about. And Jesus says, do not follow them. The fact remains, though, that he will come again for judgment. And then the battle between good and evil will come to an end for all time. In the final judgment, evil will finally be made powerless. As we heard in our first reading, all evildoers will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, leaving neither root nor branch. But because of our fear, there's a tendency in our popular culture to think that we don't want to think about those days. We'd rather think about ourselves, worry about our own well-being rather than that of others. In fact, sadly, the reality exists that many of us are more worried about losing what we have than being grateful for the beautiful things that they are, the gifts that God has given us, and about what the world is destined to be according to his plan. But that's completely backwards thinking if you really consider it. Since it's football season, I'll give you an analogy. Jesus is reminding us today that our earthly life is like a football game. And it's the fourth quarter with only a few minutes left. Time is running out and the game will come to an end. But here's the difference. You see, in any football game, the football players can give all that they have individually. They can do a great job. But on their way back to the locker room, even though they may feel good that they did a great performance, the team may still lose. But that's not the case with us. In our Christian life, we give all that we have. We try our best. And even if we're not the most talented, even if we're not the MVP, if we simply spend our lives fighting to be more like Christ every day, despite the hardships and the anxieties and the sufferings and the persecution, in spite of all the opposition, all the battles, all our enemies, our victory is assured. If we simply try, we win automatically. For those who do not know or believe in Christ, the future is dark and it's a threatening mystery. But for us, it's inevitable victory. Even still, there's a paradox in our Christian lives. We know the saying that we've won the battle but lost the war. Our Christian life is just the opposite. The war is over. By dying on the cross, Jesus has already destroyed death forever. But the paradox is that there's still battles to fight, battles constantly in our lives. Satan continues to fight those battles, even though he's lost the war. He won't accept defeat. He fights and fights and fights and tempts us because he hates us and God that much. And there's simply a battle of choices. Satan knows that God will never take away our free will. We have a choice. We can choose good or evil, and we have to make that choice every day, sometimes many times every day, because the devil knows that the entire universe, every millisecond that we have, belongs to God. And so he considers it a victory if he can steal even one single moment of what is beautiful and good and holy and pure. But Satan is a coward, and he's a liar. He hides in the dark, and he won't fight us in the light. He's nothing more than a common thief, like a pickpocket. And so many times we don't feel him coming. We don't even see it. But each time we watch something inappropriate on TV or on the internet, it wounds us, but it's more like a paper cut than a bullet. Each time we say something hurtful to our neighbor or gossip behind their back, he steals some of our goodness and love. Each time we question God and doubt that he loves us, he robs us of our hope. He chips away at our faults, hoping to gain the ultimate prize that he seeks, our faith. But if we truly live our faith, if we fight every day to be more like Jesus, even though we don't look forward to dying, we should at least try to understand the promise of hope and stop living in fear. Because he tells us our enemies will be powerless, and even though we will be hated and mistreated because of him, we have Jesus' promise that not a hair on our heads will be destroyed, and by our perseverance, we will secure our lives. So while it is true that we may die tomorrow, it's also true that our value in death will depend on what we've done with the days that God has given us, because death gives meaning to life. And that brings us to the final difficult question that we must all ask ourselves. How do we plan ahead and work as if we're going to live forever, and live as if we're going to die tomorrow? Because today is not only the first day of the rest of our lives, it's the first day of eternal life. Jesus, I trust in you. Have mercy on us and on the whole world.